This morning's scripture lesson is from the New Testament, the book of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 9a. It can be found in your pew Bible. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool, called in Hebrew, Bethzatha, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man who was there, who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else sits down in front of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Study of these 12 questions that God asked people in the Bible. And today's question is really one of the most important that you and I can consider. Do you want to get well? In today's text, Jesus asked that question of an invalid, a man who's been laying beside a pool just north of the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. This man has been lying there for 38 years, hoping that one day he just might be healed. So Jesus walks up to this man and locks eyes with him and says, "Do you want to get well?" That seems like a pretty strange question to me. How about you? That seemed like a weird thing for Jesus to ask. This man's been sitting beside this pool for almost four decades. I mean, isn't it obvious that he wants to get better? He's been waiting there for his shot at healing. The tradition of the time says that whenever the water was stirred, when it would be a bubble up from below, people thought an angel had arrived and that the first person in the pool would be healed. Now, I don't know if that ever happened, or maybe it happened once, and that became the tradition, and that's what drew all those people there, expecting and hoping that their moment would come to be made whole. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? The answer to that question should be obvious to Jesus. Of course, this guy wants to get healed. Why would he be lying around this pool week after week, year after year, if he didn't want to be made whole? Well, I think it's possible that it's not clear at all to me whether this guy actually does want to be healed. It's not clear to me whether he's actually ready for the radical change that will take place in his life if he gets better. If he is healed today, a lot of things in his life are going to change. And you know how much we all love change. Sometimes we prefer the familiarity of our pain to the unpredictability of life lived in freedom and with responsibility. C.S. Lewis once said that a familiar captivity is often more desirable than an unfamiliar freedom. It's not clear to me at all whether this man, who's been lying immobile by this pool for 38 years, is actually interested in becoming whole again. One of the great privileges that I have as a pastor is to walk alongside people at very significant moments in their lives. At the heart of what I do is to listen to people's stories and to hear what's been going on. What is the difficulty, the challenge that they're facing? What's been going on in the past and what's going on right now? And in the course of those conversations, there often comes a moment when I ask a person a question that sounds like the question that Jesus asks this man. Do you want to get well? It rarely shows up in exactly that form. But at some point in the conversation, I ask, are you really ready to experience greater wholeness in your life? And if you are you ready to make the changes that would enable that healing to take place? Are you ready for the change that's going to come in your life if you start to get moving again in your life? At some point in those conversations with people, I ask a question like that. Are you really wanting to see this situation you're talking with me about change? do you really want to get well? I can remember talking with a friend of mine who had gone through a very painful breakup with a woman that he was very interested in. He had high hopes for this relationship. He was so excited about this woman, but it didn't work out in the end. She became interested in a mutual friend of ours, and they started dating. This is an extremely painful breakup for this guy. And week after week, we would talk about what he was going through. And he talked to me about how angry he was. And every time he remembered what had happened, he got super angry. And over he replayed the situation in his mind. Replayed the events of the breakup. He was deeply wounded. And I think in an effort to defend himself against the pain, he would turn that pain into fury sometimes. A few months into these conversations that we had together, I felt it was time to ask him, are you ready to let go of this? Are you ready to let go of this and forgive what was done to you? You cannot stay here, I said to him. This is eating you alive. You are paralyzed in your hurt and in your anger. At first he was resistant, like, oh, this is not a big deal. I thought, not a big deal? I still hear the hurt and pain. Eventually he thought he was ready, but he found it extremely difficult to get himself in a trajectory of forgiveness. He knew what God was calling him to do, but it was so hard for him to get there. So when I asked him, are you ready to let go of this and forgive what she did to you? What I was really asking him was, are you ready to be made well? Do you want to be whole again? And if you do, you're going to need to forgive her for what she did. Well, I don't know about you, but I find it pretty easy to empathize with this friend of mine. It's very easy to empathize with his anger and his disappointment and his frustration. It feels good sometimes to rehearse the ways that people have been unjust to us or treated us badly. Sometimes we love to rehearse in our minds or even with friends what jerks certain people have been to us. I think sometimes we do that to steel ourselves from any future hurt in that relationship or any hurt like that again. I'm not going to let anybody hurt me like that again. And sometimes that's exactly where we get stuck. We rehearse these wounds, these experiences over and over again. So I think all of us can sympathize with my friend and what he was going through. It's my bet here this morning that every single one of us is stuck somewhere in our lives right now. Every one of us is probably stuck, probably paralyzed in some area of our lives right now. Maybe we're not even thinking about it anymore. Maybe we've pushed it back into the back recesses of our minds. We've forgotten about it. We've given up thinking that that situation could change or I could be different. We've given up on that. We don't really want to make the changes that we need to make. Or we don't think we're capable of making those changes that we need to make. So we're paralyzed. We're stuck. Jesus walked up to a man who had been lying by a pool for 38 years and asked him, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? And Jesus is here this morning asking you and me the same question. Let's pray together before we study this text. God, be our teacher today. Pray that we would have the eyes of faith to see you walking among us today and coming up to us and focusing right in on us and looking us in the eye and asking us this question. Do you really want to get well? In Jesus' name, amen. Before we look at this text, I want to put it in its larger context. It's always a good thing to do when you're studying Scripture. I want to look at the passages that surround this story. In the history of the world, there has been no one who has ever said the things that Jesus of Nazareth said or did the things that Jesus of Nazareth did. Lots of world religions share common convictions about how we should treat each other, but in the history of the world, there has never been a person who has said the things that Jesus of Nazareth said and did the things that he did. Anyone who says that all religious leaders have basically said and done the same things, they've not read the Gospel of John, or if they have, they are dismissing it as an accurate record of the historical Jesus. Never in the history of the world has a person said the things that Jesus said and did the things that Jesus did. So before we unpack this story and this text, I want to put it in its larger context. Right here at the beginning of chapter 5, we see Jesus help a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years get on his feet and start to walk. In chapter 6, he miraculously feeds 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. In chapter 9, he heals a man who was born blind. And in chapter 11, he raises his friend Lazarus from the dead after he's been in his tomb for 4 days. No one has ever done what Jesus of Nazareth is claimed to have done in the history of the world. It's in John chapters 5 to 11 that we hear Jesus make incredible claims about who he thinks he is and why he's doing the things that he's doing. To explain why he heals this man on the Sabbath, he simply says, "My Father," referring to God, "is at work today, and I am working as well." And that infuriated the religious leaders of his day, because he was healing on the Sabbath, and, more importantly, because he was claiming equality with God. Jesus told the pastors and theologians of his day, "You search the Scriptures because you're seeking eternal life, and it is those Scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me, and I could give you life." And again and again he said things like, "I am the bread of life. What I have to give you to nourish your life, I only can give you. Come to me. Everyone who is thirsty, come to me, and out of your life will flow rivers of living water." And he stood up one day as the great candelabra was extinguished, the candelabra that lit up the city. And he stood up and said, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will not walk in darkness." So then he gets in a huge argument with the religious leaders. And where this young man, this 30-year-old man says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." What? Before Abraham existed, I had already existed. And if that was not enough, what he's doing is taking the name of God and making it his own. When God spoke to Moses out of that burning bush, and Moses said, "What's your name?" Moses said, "Tell them I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you." So Jesus takes that name for himself. Before Abraham was born, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who comes to me will not die. No one has ever said the things that Jesus of Nazareth has said. No one in the history of the world has said such things. And no one has ever done the things that Jesus of Nazareth did. Here is the central angular assertion John is making in his gospel. The God of the universe has shown up in the middle of our broken human story. He's moved into our neighborhood. Jesus is indeed one with God, with the God who has been asking us all of these questions for the last 7 weeks. In Jesus Christ, we meet the God who searched for that first woman and man and said, "Where are you?" In Jesus Christ, we meet the God who, the God of justice and grace, who came to Cain and talked about his brother. "Where is your brother?" In Jesus Christ, we meet the God who wrestles with Jacob and changes his name. In Jesus Christ, we meet the God who speaks to Moses and invites Moses into the liberating work of delivering the Israelites from the hand of the Egyptians. In Jesus Christ, we meet the same God who asked for a volunteer who would go and be his agent in the world. And Elijah said, "Here I am, send me." The God who created it all has shown up on the planet in the middle of the broken human story. And where does he go? Where does the God of the universe go? He goes to be with broken, discouraged, hopeless people. He goes to be with a broken man next to the pool of Bethesda. Astounding. So where is God today? He's right here with you. Turn back to John chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 5. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethzatha, which has 5 porticos. You know, they found that pool. They've excavated it. I've been there. I've seen it. It does have 5 covered colonnades. Bethzatha or Bethesda means the house of mercy. Jesus, the God of mercy and compassion, comes to a place where people are feeling disgraced, to a place where broken, hurting people have come in search of help, in search of mercy, in search of hope. That's where the God of the universe in Jesus Christ goes. Jesus deliberately goes to this pool because that is the kind of God that He is. He is a God who pursues the hurting and the brokenhearted. He is a God of compassion and love. He is a God of grace who welcomes and restores people who have made all sorts of bad decisions with their lives. We don't always understand why we're going through the difficult things in our lives, but there is one thing we can know. In the middle of our suffering, Jesus intends to be there with us. Verse 3. In these five porticos lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Can you picture the scene? Surrounding this pool are a mass of humanity, deeply broken and hurting. I'll never forget visiting the chaplains of the army bases in Goma, in the eastern Congo. As we went through that neighborhood, it just devastated. The poverty was unbelievable. And the intensity on the faces of the men and women as they tried to take care of their children who were dressed in just tattered clothing. I'll never forget going to an internally displaced persons camp in eastern Congo and being swamped by hundreds of little kids who had fled their villages. And I'll never forget the looks on their mothers' faces as they were pleading with us to do something for their children. And I'll never forget sitting in a city of Goma with a 41-year-old man who was dying of HIV/AIDS because he did not have access to $400 worth of antiretroviral drugs. And he was in the last moments of his life. I will never forget those scenes. And I think that's what it looked like around that pool. But that's where this God goes. When Jesus came to this pool, I think he sat there for a while and took it all in. Here is this vigorous, healthy young man looking out on the mass of suffering humanity. Here is the creator of the world sitting among the people in pain and despair. What is Jesus doing at this pool? It's precisely in places like this. It is to broken people like these that Jesus comes, because that is who our God is. Verse 5. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. I can imagine Jesus sitting there in that pool sitting by the side there watching for a while and then focusing in on this one man who had spent 38 years of his life at this pool waiting for his life to change. That man has been lying there longer than Jesus had been on the earth. In the sea of suffering, Jesus saw him. God noticed him. Out of all the people around that pool, Jesus focuses in on that man. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" That's a very significant question. It's actually a very deep question. Do you want to get well? Are you ready for your life to change today? This man has no idea who Jesus is. He's heard nothing about him. But Jesus now has this man's attention. Verse 7, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And when I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Do you hear the resignation, the deep resignation in his voice? "Hey man, I've been here for a long time. And you know what? I've tried to get into that pool. Look at me. I can't get in the pool by myself, and there's no one here to help me. I have no idea when the water's going to be stirred up, and when it starts to bubble, I can't get there in time. Someone always beats me to it. I've lost every race to the pool since 1973. That's how long he's been there. "I have lost every race since 1973. Jesus answered him the straightforward question, "Do you want to get well?" Straightforward answer would be yes or no. But the man doesn't answer his question. He just explains all the reasons why he can't get to the pool. And it's really about what other people have not done for him. because of what other people are doing or not doing. That's why he's been stuck there for 38 years. That's why I'm not clear about whether he actually wants to be healed. The same is true for you and me sometimes. Sometimes we really don't want things to change, even if those changes would be for the better. Think of it. Every day, somebody brought this guy to the pool, carried him there, set him down, set him with something to eat, came back, picked him up, took him home, and provided a place for him to stay. If he gets healed today, his life is going to change. He's going to have to start taking care of himself. He's going to need to care for others who are in need. Sometimes there's lots of advantages to staying stuck in a place that we know is not God's best for us. The truth is that sometimes we really don't want to move forward, because healing means change, and healing involves new responsibilities. A familiar captivity is often more desirable than an unfamiliar freedom. Sometimes we hold on to the familiar, even if it makes us miserable. That man could have spent the rest of his life immobilized by his familiar captivity, and so can we. That's why this is such a crucial question for us. Do you really want to be made whole? Do you want to move forward in your life? Do you want to become a healthier person who is living in true freedom with all the responsibilities that go with that freedom? God is inviting you and me to wholeness. But as we see in this story, we have to agree. We have to say yes to that invitation to healing. This broken man, who had been lying there for 38 years, said yes. Verse 8, Jesus said to the man, "Stand up, take up your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. What an amazing thing it must have been to be actually in the physical presence of Jesus, the sense of wholeness and health incarnate. Here was this man who had sat by this pool for 38 years. He was probably at least 10 to 15 years older than Jesus. And here he is, face to face with this vigorous young man, eyeball to eyeball. Jesus looks at this man and says, "Stand up. Stand up." 38 years is long enough. And in that moment, as he's lying there and he's about to stand to his feet, in that split second, that man knew that if he gets on his feet and starts to move, his whole life is going to change. Stand up. It's very interesting to me that this is the same word that God the Father probably said to God the Son, to Jesus, when he was dead in that tomb on Easter morning. Stand up. Get up and walk. Awake, arise. It's the same word the Bible uses for resurrection. Stand up. Jesus Christ is in the business of moving people forward. Jesus Christ is all about moving us from slavery, captivity, to freedom. From immaturity to maturity. It's time to get moving. And this man had a decision to make. A decision of whether he was going to trust Jesus and his command to stand up. Sometimes we have to say yes to God's invitation before his power moves into our lives. When the Israelites were about to cross the Jordan River, God said, "Once you get in the river, I will stop it then. But you need to step in the river, and then I will stop its flow." God wants to make us whole, but we have to say yes. And we have to take steps. So where are you stuck today? We're all probably stuck somewhere. I don't know what area of your life God's been talking to you about in the course of time we've been looking at this text today. Maybe it's your anger. Maybe it's your job. Kind of got to love complaining about it. It feels good sometimes to complain about it, but nothing ever changes. Maybe it's your marriage or another relationship that you're in. Today is the day that you can make a decision to get help for your marriage. Maybe you're stuck in an addiction that nobody else knows anything about. You've never said it to anybody. Today is a day whether you could take the chance, the risk, to tell a trusted, trustworthy person what's been going on and start a journey of healing and hope. All of us know what it's like to be immobilized, stuck in a place that we know is not God's best for us. Stand up. No more excuses. It's time to get moving. 38 years is long enough. Stand up. Take up your mat. And walk. God, we pray that you would help us as you speak into our lives, those broken places, the places where we have lost hope for change and transformation. We're just existing in the deadness of being stuck. God, as you ask us this question, do you want to get well? The truth is, God, we're not sure. We're scared about what's unfamiliar, even if it was 1,000 times better. Grant to us the courage to look you in the eye as you look at us and say, yes. Help us stand to our feet in Jesus' name. Amen.
We do have one pastoral announcement. Cal Farnham, longtime member of our congregation, died last Thursday night. Some of you may not know Cal, but you may know his daughter, Kim Farnham Flom. And so we want to be with this family, praying for them and holding them as they enter into this new season of grief and remembrance. Let us pray together. Gracious God, the sermon stirs our heart about wholeness and wellness. And I can't help but wonder if Jesus had asked the question, what do you want? That man might have said, I want to be first in line. Or may have wished that he had never had the lameness that he experienced. Or wished he had better family and friends who could run him up the steps. And I wonder if, like him, how many times do we ask and long for the wrong things? You who actually invite us into wholeness and to healing, and we ask for something far less. As we move into